If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we're going to begin at verse 16 and read through verse 4. No, we're not. We're going to read through verse 3. My goodness, I got that whole thing wrong. Ignore what's in the bulletin. It begins at verse 16 and goes to verse 3 of chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all I'll stop there. Sorry, I was just going to keep going. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord, and the congregation said, Amen. When we moved to Georgia, and I got permission to say this and just wanting to clarify, when we moved to Georgia, Coralie had a lead foot. And one day she was pulled over, and the deputy came to the door and realized who she was, the wife of the new youth pastor, and he apologized and told her to have a good day. We didn't get a speeding ticket once while we were there. When I was a teenager, the church my family were members of was literally down the road from a reservation. The welcome sign to the reservation was just yards from the church property. And it was a large reservation with many families. And yet our church didn't do one outreach to that reservation, not once. In seminary, we lived in an apartment complex where most were seminary students. The apartment complex was in the middle of a black neighborhood, and one of our friends had a habit of walking while he studied for his exams, and one night our friend was detained by the police because they wanted to know why a white man was walking through a black neighborhood. We are all equal. It is just some are more equal than others. So wrote George Orwell in Animal Farm. And some may think Orwell made a bold statement, but Solomon declared the same thing some 3,000 years before. Solomon, as he's exploring life under the sun, now turns our attention to justice and righteousness, which is a relevant topic for any generation, and what Solomon reveals again is bleak. Solomon tells us that justice is corrupt and so is righteousness. Solomon here is not being a culture warrior, and nor is he woke. He's applying his God-given wisdom to the reality of a world ruined by sin and misery. Sin has corrupted us all, and therefore every human institution is also corrupt. And it's amazing that there is a disconnect between these ideas. We can hold that humanity is depraved, or as our confession describes it, corrupt in our nature, and yet we somehow assume that human institutions will not be affected. Scripture paints no idyllic picture of humanity. Sin corrupts absolutely. No place is spared, as Solomon points out here. Even in righteousness, there is wickedness. And our confession agrees with Solomon as it declares that the visible church on this earth is always more or less pure. And we see it all around us. There is not one denomination on this earth that does not experience the effects of sin. Churches divide. Leadership falls into moral sin. James, as he writes to the early church, challenged them on this very thing when he writes this in James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James is addressing the visible church, not the world. And nothing has changed in the 2,000 years of the apostolic church. James simply revealed what Solomon had already revealed in Ecclesiastes, that in righteousness on this earth, there is also wickedness. And if Solomon and James does not convince you, please go read church history. There's no denomination. None. That is able to say that they are the pure strain. And if we're honest, you and I experience it ourselves. Who hasn't tainted worship by making it about you? We want the right songs. We want the right feelings. We want the message to agree with our opinions and preferences. I knew a man who was so passionate about the doctrine of election, he expected that doctrine to be preached on in every sermon. He based churches and ministers on how often they preached on the doctrine of election, and he went from church to church never satisfied, because not every sermon can be about the doctrine of election. He corrupted worship because it had to be about what he wanted. And do we not do the same? Aren't we tempted when our favorite hymn is in the worship order to say, that's a great service? What are we doing? Making worship about us. Wickedness is coming into righteousness. We do good deeds to get noticed or to get praised. We get upset when we are overlooked. We expect the church to meet our needs rather than seeing it as a place to serve. We're blind to our inconsistencies. We're irritated by others being sinners. And we're judgmental when others fail. We get upset when discipline occurs or when grace is given, or both. We know that on this earth, righteousness has wickedness in it. We know it. We experience it. And so we should not be surprised that Solomon says the same thing about justice. An elder I served with in another church was a district attorney. He stated on his first day of law school that the professors told them they were there to learn about the law, not justice. He then stated that as a district attorney, while he desired the law to be about justice, it was not. It wasn't about proportionality. It wasn't about equality. He recognized he served in a corrupt system. And Solomon here is declaring the same thing. Sinners corrupt everything, and we are all sinners, and therefore we should not be surprised that we live in a corrupt world, in a corrupt nation, in a corrupt county, in a corrupt town, in a corrupt church. I mean, take this for an example, because this has happened to me. A police officer letting a friend off or a family member. I mean, what's the harm in that? Well, what happens if that same officer doesn't like you? If he bends the rules for those that he likes, what is he going to do to those that he hates? And this is injustice. And the struggle is, we benefit from injustice at times. You see, we're so corrupted by sin that we don't want true justice. We don't want the police officer to just treat everyone as equal. We want the wink. We want the nod. We want the recognition that I'm the youth pastor, so I don't have to obey the speed limit. We always want justice and righteousness weighted to our benefit. And then to further challenge us, Solomon then looks at oppression. Oppression for Solomon is so severe that he declares it's better not to be born. Here's the wisest man on earth who ruled over God's people, declaring that oppression in his lifetime was such that a stillborn was better off than the living. And if you're wondering how Solomon can say this, you need to go home tonight and you need to read of Solomon's reign and the complaint against him by the nation of Israel. Oppression occurs even in God's people. Think of Isaiah's description of the church in his day, roughly 230 years after Solomon. This is what he writes in Isaiah 59. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt. Convincing and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. That's Isaiah's description of the visible church in his day. And if that doesn't convince you, listen to Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, and this is what he says. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. This is the state of God's visible church in the day of Isaiah and Micah. And then 60 years later, Jeremiah writes this: "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." See, Scripture reveals that not even the visible church is immune to injustice and oppression. It happens within its very walls. And Solomon then adds that we are like beasts. And verses 18 through 21 are challenging because at first glance it appears that Solomon is saying that humanity is just equal to beasts and that there's no eternity. That there's just no hope. We are equal to the beasts and we're just going to die. And to guide us through these verses, you have to take them in the context of this book and in the context of Scripture as a whole. So first, in the context of this book, Solomon, before he writes this, has already talked of eternity, granted that it's veiled. And we're going to come to that shortly. It's in verse 17. And second, all of Scripture, including Solomon's other writings, speak of eternity. And so when taken in context, these verses are equating humanity giving in to the corruption of their nature as equal to beasts. And Isaiah followed suit when he compares us to bears that growl. And Ezekiel 34 also agrees when it compares us to sheep that walk upon others' food and muddy others' waters. James alludes to the very same idea in James 4 when he says that we bite and devour to get our way. Sin corrupts us so we act less than image bearers of God. When we ignore the plight of the downtrodden, when we are apathetic to injustice, when we dismiss the cries of oppression, we are never imitating God. Think of how God declares himself in Scripture. He is the father of the fatherless. He is the defender of widows. And in Psalm 9, which we're going to sing after this, he describes himself as the stronghold for the oppressed. Solomon paints a bleak picture of life under the sun, and if we are truthful, we all know we live in that bleakness. Who hasn't turned a blind eye to oppression and injustice? Who hasn't ignorantly declared that if it isn't happening to us, it cannot be happening? Or maybe we just pick one cause over all the others. For instance, if I speak of abortion in conservative churches, I will always gain a hearing when I speak of the injustice of abortion. I mean, guaranteed. But what if I speak of the injustice of homelessness, of the injustice of the migrant worker rights in Canada, or First Nations? The Holy Spirit declares there is oppression all over the earth. There is injustice everywhere. Do you agree with what God has declared to you in His Word? Are you willing for God to remove the blindness of your apathy and see what God revealed to Solomon? God reveals that there is oppression to such an extent, it would be better never to be born. And if that doesn't wake you up, if that doesn't shake you out of apathy, nothing will. And then think of God's challenge to his visible church through Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Or think of the challenge laid out to Paul by James, Peter, and John as Paul records it in Galatians 2. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. God commands his people to live in righteousness, to stop oppression. And yet what we find in ourselves is the very wickedness that promotes, ignores, or dismisses the injustice and oppression within this world. Do you not find yourself apathetic or maybe even hostile to the idea of widespread oppression? Not here. Surely not here. And Solomon tells you, open your eyes. When we deny oppression, we're acting like beasts. So what hope is there? The hope is found in the warning that Solomon gives in verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Now, eternity here is veiled, but you'll notice two things. Solomon is convinced that God will judge all, and that there is a time for that judgment. In this world ruined by sin and misery, oppression and injustice appear to dominate. You cannot find a country on this earth that doesn't have corruption. You cannot find a place where there isn't wickedness. For where humanity is, there is wickedness. We are corrupt in our nature. And therefore, everything we do and whatever we touch is affected by our sin. Humanity has fallen from the majestic height that God made us to be. And now Solomon declares, we act like beasts, hoarding, attacking, excusing, justifying as we bite and devour. But the hope in all this wickedness, the hope in all this beastly action, is that God will judge. It sounds tragic, doesn't it? As Solomon says, those who are oppressed, the oppressors have the power. There's nothing that the oppressed can do, but their hope is this: God will judge. There is coming a day when God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Here is the hope for the oppressed, that God's justice will come and show no partiality, that he does not care about heritage or achievement, that no sum of money can turn a blind, that will make him turn a blind eye, that no one will get to talk their way out of his justice. God will judge the living and the dead, the righteous and the wicked. Here is the hope. True justice is coming. And yet it's also a warning, isn't it? True justice is coming. You won't be able to make an excuse. I was only doing my job, won't cut it. I didn't know, won't cut it. As Micah 6:8 declares, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The problem, as Solomon reveals in this passage, is that humanity acts like beasts. And the proof of that is the injustice and oppression that you find everywhere. And whether you participate in it or merely ignore it or are apathetic to it, we are acting beastly and not as image bearers. And therefore, Psalm 2 warns us Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The hope in this warning that you grasp that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked is that you will then turn to God. It's not that you will cover up your beastly actions. It's not that you're going to somehow improve, but that you will turn to God for mercy. And yet even this, there's a problem, isn't it? Because God through Solomon has already declared that on this world, righteousness has wickedness. How can we please God when wickedness is there with our righteousness? And it's almost enough to abandon hope until you hear these glorious words from Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. God's not expecting you to bring forth his justice. You can't. No, he expects his beloved son to. His son who delights in doing all that the Father commands. True justice is found in the gospel of Christ. True justice is only brought forth through Christ as his gospel goes forth and changes minds and hearts to truly care for our neighbors. The only way to not act like beasts is to be united to Christ. And the only way Christ will ever be able, only in Christ will we ever be able to love our neighbors as ourselves. Only in Christ will we understand his teaching that our neighbor is any who's in need. And therefore, the visible church, imperfect as it is, being more or less pure, is given the task to always proclaim the gospel in word and deed. See, the primary purpose of the church on this earth is the proclamation and spread of the gospel so that God's justice goes forth. It's only through Christ that our hearts of stone become hearts of flesh and we stop acting like beasts towards one another. As you ponder God's word through Solomon tonight, are you living for God's justice or acting like a beast? Are you striving to fight oppression and injustice by loving your neighbor? We can't undo all the oppression and injustice that there is on this earth at this moment. It's impossible. It's too great a task. Instead, you're called to rejoice in your work and through it proclaim Christ. And Christ is the one who brings forth his justice. Christ is the one who changes hearts and minds. You know, one of the most beautiful examples I think of is, well, we could look at the Apostle Paul, I guess rightly. I was thinking John Newton. If you've never read the life of John Newton, you need to. A man who had no problem enslaving other humans and then is passionately against it. If you've never read his description of the slave trade, you must read it and see a man totally broken by the oppression he was a part of and the recognition that the only hope was Christ. Yes, there is oppression and injustice, and yes, due to sin, it is everywhere. But Christ is greater. And Christ doesn't tire, and he will not tire until his justice is throughout the world. That's our hope. And therefore, the church is to proclaim it by word and deed. The church is to proclaim it looking to that day when God will judge the righteous and the wicked, and there's no escape. That's what we strive for. There will be some injustices we cannot fix in our lifetime. But God promises he will. That should give us great hope. But it should also motivate us to proclaim the gospel because we realize that those who do not yet know Christ are facing a final day. And they won't be able to bribe their way out. They won't be able to talk their way out. It will be final. It will be perfect and right. And so Christ gives this world his church to call out as he called out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repent. Turn to the Son. And only then will we stop acting like beasts. When Christ rules us. Oh, may he continue to rule us. Let us pray. Most merciful God, you who proclaim that you are the stronghold of the oppressed. Father, we look at this world and we can see corruption all around us. We look at this world and we understand what Solomon means with the oppressor having all the power. God, at times it looks to your people here an almost hopeless task. And yet you have promised that all of history is coming to that final day where the righteous and the wicked will be judged, where the wheat and the tares will be separated. And Christ, your glorious King who has never tired to spread his justice, will stand. And to the righteous, he will welcome them into their eternal rest, and to the wicked into everlasting judgment. And Father, I pray that as we face injustice and oppression in this world, that this would be our hope and also what drives us to call on loved ones to repent, what drives us to tell our neighbors that there is coming a final day. And the only hope is Christ. And through Christ, we can be transformed to, instead of acting beastly, acting as image bearers of God, loving you and loving our neighbors as you have commanded. Continue your sanctifying work in us through your Spirit, we pray. Amen.